starting a new series called Room to Breathe. And here's what we're going to talk about for the next couple of weeks. It's fun when you can make this work, right? When you can get a Domino's, where you can create lots of different, you know, whether we could do it all over the room, we could do it up and down, you know, stairs. That's a lot of fun. But it takes a steady hand. It's a lot of, you know, you have to be very patient. You have to absolutely pay attention to what you're doing. And it can be a lot of fun when they fall down when they're supposed to. But here's the deal. This is what we're going to talk about. It's not great when our lives look like what we tried to do here, where we're just so, you know, looking at all the minute details. We want everything to line up like it's supposed to. It's not fun if dominoes falling is the word that describes the constancy and the pace of our lives. That's what it means when we try to squeeze everything in and without any room, because you know you can't leave real room. If you leave too much room, it doesn't work like it's supposed to. And that's what it's like to have life really without room for error, without any margins. We recognized if one of the dominoes doesn't really line up, then it doesn't fall, it doesn't flow. And we work very hard to ensure that all the dominoes of our schedules, of our finances, of our relationships all line up. We work very hard to do that. In fact, I was reading a survey, a study that was done. They compare, believe it or not, people get paid to do this. They compared pedestrian walking speed from 2014 to 2024. And a gentleman named Richard Wiseman, who's a professor at the University of Hertfordshire, just outside of London, they found that over the course of 10 years, pedestrians have quickened their pace. He found that on average, across the world, on average, pedestrians are walking at a 10% quicker clip. He said Singapore was crowned the actual fastest movers. They're up 30% faster than they were in 2014. And he said this, the pace of life is now much quicker than it was before. And so we have this feeling that we need to be producing and active all of the time. And he says that's fueled by our digital and mobile culture. And what we do when we fit into that is we tell ourselves that one day, it will work out. But the issue for many of us is that one day becomes this blurrier and blurrier vision way down the road as we continue to pack our lives full in pursuit of that elusive it. And we're going to talk about something over the next number of weeks that I think is applicable to all of us, and that's finding room to breathe, especially as we begin a new year, especially as we come off a season of busyness and we begin a new season or another season, or we go back to the normal rhythms. We're going to look at finding room to breathe, because it's fun to play with dominoes and try to set it up, but it's not healthy when our schedules or our finances operate with no room for error. We've squeezed everything in. And ultimately, it's not healthy for us. It's not healthy for our relationships. We're so busy, and we cram so much into our schedule. And everybody seems to be running in a different, 100 different directions. And, you know, I just want to encourage you. I understand that. I'm not necessarily coming at this from a position of strength in terms of my schedule, but I know how it feels. We are going to learn some things together. And it's certainly no fun when you feel like you have no choice in that, that you're so maxed out in schedules that you're just not enjoying what you're doing, or to be so maxed out with every single dollar in terms of our finances, so that there's no margin. And then all of a sudden we hit a financial pothole, and we have to fix that. And we're so distracted, we get so distracted from what's important in our lives that our relationships take a hit. There's a band that I listen to named Judah and the Lion, and they wrote these lyrics. And I think it probably describes the reality for many of us. We're all running from something, waiting for that next moment. Because our yesterdays are gone and they're not coming back. They ain't coming back around. Because tomorrow comes when it comes and you ain't got to hunt it down. And maybe the hardest part is understanding how to be here now. I love that. Yesterday's gone. We're running to something. Yesterday's gone. It's not coming back. Tomorrow's going to come. We don't have to hunt it down. The hardest part is understanding how to be here now. And we struggle, I think, to be here now. The relentless way that we run our schedules and often how we manage our finances, it becomes problematic. And so we're going to talk about that. And to be blunt, as we increase our pace, we decrease our peace. As we increase our pace, we decrease our peace. And there's actually a connection between our willingness to create margin and our faith. And life is way better when we live with room to breathe. Having room to breathe means we don't have to drive 120 everywhere we go, or we don't have to hope that we catch every single light in order to be there on time, because we've got room to breathe. And we're actually arriving early. And so for clarity's sake, this is how we're gonna define room to breathe for the next few weeks. It's the space between our current pace and our limits. So room to breathe is the space between our current pace and our limits. It's the distance between our current pace and our schedule, in our finances, in our relationships. And those are the three areas that we're going to talk about over this series. Room to breathe is the space between how hard we're running, how much money we're spending, and how we're relating, and our limits. And here's the thing, and I think we all know this, even though we're probably going to push back on it. Maybe already you're starting to, you know, kind of formulate an argument against it in your mind. But here's the deal: all of us have limits. All of us have limits. There is a point at which we redline our life financially or relationally or in our schedule, when we just can't add any more in. Everybody has limits. You might have a great capacity. You might have three times the capacity as me or as somebody else in your life. But if you live your life at your limit at some point, you quit enjoying life. You're doing life rather than living life. And in our attempt to get the most out of life, we trade peace for progress or for prosperity. There needs to be some kind of sustainable pace in terms of schedule and finances and relationally. And it becomes an issue of faith. And that's the distance between our limit and our current pace. There's a connection between our willingness to create margin and our faith, because God wired us up. He created us to live trusting in His provision, in the provision of His character, in His presence. And when there's no room to breathe, our stress levels go up. You saw it here as we're just trying to, in a couple of minutes, just try to, kind of line everything up. And when there's no room for error, and the table added an added element that we had to deal with. But when there's no room to breathe, our stress levels go up, right? You know that feeling when you're sitting in your car and you're late for something and you're watching the clock and it's ticking away and you know that you should have left sooner, but you left later because something happened just as you're going out the door, and now you're in a traffic jam because, Highway 50, is a thing. And the stress builds, and it's true in every area of life where there's no room to believe, to breathe relationally, or there's no room to breathe financially. Then you get another bill, or the car needs to be repaired, or there's an insurance hike, and there's just no room. And when there's no room to breathe, we tend to become myopic, right? We get so focused on that one area where there's no margin. We become so focused on that one thing that we lose awareness of the other things that are going on around. For example, as long as I stay seated on this stool and don't move around, I don't think about the lip. I don't think about the edge at all. It's not the reason why I sit. It's not one of the reasons. It's one of the reasons why I sit, but that's the thing. If I were to stand up and start to move around, I would become dual focused, and I would start thinking about how close I can get to that edge. We become so focused on that one thing that we lose awareness of the other things. We get distracted and it's hard to concentrate. Where there's no margin, our focus often narrows, and it often narrows in unhealthy ways. The truth is, there are different stages in life, we get that. And there are moments in a week or in a month where you have to be super focused. But if we live our entire lives that way, we become so focused on the areas that we've neglected that, you know, that consequentially we begin to neglect the important things, the things that will later on in life we'll say, well, those are really, really important things that I neglected. And our relationships suffer, right? You have people say, well, you're always on the phone, or you're always on the computer, or all that you ever talk about is money. Or you're doing a lot of things, but you're not enjoying them. And the things that you're doing, you know, you begin to forecast longer and longer down the road to a time when, you know, you've got some space, you got something to look forward to, and you say, oh, you know, things will be different when, and that starts to become further and further down the road. This isn't anything new. It's not a Christian thing. It's not really even a religious thing. It's actually a human being thing. When there's no room to breathe, there's more stress, and our focus narrows in unhealthy ways, and we tune out things that are important because we just don't have the bandwidth, you know, either emotionally or financially or in our schedule. And the things that actually bring joy to life, our relationships, they're the things that suffer. And I know I've made excuses, and maybe you're thinking of them in your own mind right now. Well, that's just the nature of the industry that I work in. Or it's the season I'm in. And that's definitely part of it. Some of you might say, you might be transparent, and you'd say, well, the reason that my life is so cluttered and or my finances or my relationships are strained is that I lack discipline. And I can agree with that. That's definitely part of it as well. But I actually think there's something more fundamental that drives us, drives many of us, whether you're a follower of Jesus, whether you're a Christian or not. And if we can all actually be honest about this sort of catalyst, this fundamental catalyst that drives a lot of our behavior in terms of our schedule or our finances or, you know, or our relationships. I think if we can understand the real catalyst, then we'll take steps to decrease our pace that will increase our peace. And a big part of what drives our schedule, what drives our spending, what catalyzes a lot of the decisions we make is fear. We're afraid of something. If I were to ask you, well, listen, if I were to look at your schedule, we were to talk, and I were to say, well, why don't you stop this, or why don't you kind of ease up with this? You might begin to formulate a response where you say, well, I'm afraid if I do that, or I'm afraid if I don't do that. At some point, the word fear or being afraid starts to kick around in our mind a little bit, right? If I told them I can't come, I'm afraid something will happen, right? It's fear, I think, that drives so much of our activity and spending and relationships. Fear of missing out is a cliche for a very good reason. You know, if you're a parent, you might fear, you know, your kids missing out on something if you don't get them enrolled or if you don't get them signed up for something, right? If we don't get them into that, then they're not going to do this. And it's that domino, right? We got to make sure that they don't miss out. Don't want them to miss out. We might also fear falling behind others, right? We look around and we see what others seem to be accomplishing, you know, and we compare ourselves subtly. To what they're doing in terms of, you know, how they do their life or where they live or what they're able to do with their free time, where they go on vacation or whatever. It's a comparison trap. But maybe you're not afraid of that. Maybe you're not afraid of falling behind but maybe you're in an environment where others are pushing you. So you get caught up in that. One of the things that we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks is that our fear of not mattering much actually has the potential to push us away from what matters the most. our fear of not mattering much has the potential to push us away from what matters the most. And here's what's actually really helpful. When we open the pages of the Bible, we actually experience God speaking into that issue. He speaks to it in an unusual way. You're not going to find the words room to breathe in your concordance or in the pages of the Bible, because that's not how God speaks about it. But what we do find instead is this ongoing conversation that God has with his people in the Old Covenant in very practical ways, and then in the New Covenant or the New Testament through Jesus. There's this contrast between fear and faith. And what we'll see is that if our life is characterized by one domino after another that just has to line up because there's no room to breathe, there's no room for error, then there's no room really for the people who are important. And this is actually a faith issue. And so the question we're going to ask throughout the series is this: am I willing to trust that God knows my name and he cares for me as an individual? Am I willing to trust that God knows my name and cares for me as an individual? When Israel was in slavery in Egypt, and when God delivered them out of slavery, they'd been there, they'd been in that situation, they'd been enslaved for 400 years, and all they knew was slavery. This is a group of people that understood you work 24/7 and you do whatever you're told. And if you don't, then you're discarded because you are, you're expendable. And so that mindset was so ingrained in Israel. And when God leads them out of Egypt into to take them to a new land that he promised them, he's establishing them as a nation and as a people. And he has to give them rules to live by, because the only rules they've known for generations are slavery rules. And you might be familiar with the Ten Commandments. You probably are. The Old Covenant, or the Old Testament, has many, many, many more guidelines or commands for the Hebrew people, more than just the Ten, because God was establishing them as a new country, as a new people, and they needed a brand new way of thinking and organizing their life. They needed brand new values. And so God renews their minds to everything. And in these guidelines, in these laws that God gave to them, God built in room to breathe into their society and into the pace that they were to live. And one of the big ones, and you're probably familiar with the Ten Commandments, you're probably familiar with, don't murder. If you're not familiar with that one, you probably should get familiar with that one. It's a good one. But the rule that actually made it into the top 10, made it into the Ten Commandments, is known as the Sabbath. And God says, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And that word holy means separate, other. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest, dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. Now, some of us are thinking, one day, I get 2 days, I get a weekend, I get Saturday and Sunday. But here's what's hard for us maybe to understand. For them, this people that had been enslaved for 400 years, the idea of taking an entire day and not working was completely outside of their frame of reference, completely foreign to them. In fact, it was actually dangerous, because this is in an era, obviously, before refrigeration. And if you didn't work, you may not have enough to eat. And God says to this people, this brand new people who understand the slavery rules, that you go to bed and then you get up and you work, God says to them, one of my top 10 rules for you is thou shalt take a day off. And you've got to love a God who's, one of his first recorded words directly is, take a day off. But to the Israelites, this was staggering, right? They were like, we can't take a day off. There's so much to do. If we don't work, we don't eat. If we work to eat. If we don't go and get the food, we're not going to eat. There's so much to get done. The world that they live in included just tons of work just to go get food and water. And God says, no, you're going to take a day off. And his command, and we often think of it like that as command, it wasn't obey me or else. God was teaching them in this Sabbath about his character and his presence and that they could trust him. It wasn't simply about physical rest, but how they could rest at a fundamental level in a relationship with God. And the great thing about God is he never ever gives a command without making a provision. And this idea, actually, of Sabbath rest came before the Ten Commandments were ever written down. When the Israelites were in need of food as they were coming out of Egypt and they were heading to the land that God had promised, and they were wondering, where are we going to get our food from on this journey? He provided food for them. They called it manna, which literally translated means, what is it? It was like these flakes that appeared in the morning. And God says this to Moses, who's leading the people, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. On the sixth day, they will gather food, and when they prepare it, there will be twice as much as usual. Moses then tells the people, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow will be a day of complete rest, a holy Sabbath set apart for the Lord. So bake or boil as much as you want today, talking about the manna, and set aside what is left for tomorrow. And by the time Jesus appears on the scene, the Pharisees and the other sort of religious leaders had taken this idea of Sabbath to extremes, very, very unhealthy extremes. But in the ancient times, Israel understood that what it meant was when the sun went down on Friday, all work stops. Whatever work you didn't get done, you don't do. And then 24 hours later, when the sun comes back up, you can work again. Imagine what they were hearing, that it was against God's law for Israel to work on the Sabbath. They couldn't work. They couldn't do what they'd normally done, what they had been ingrained to do for so long. God was saying, no, you're going to take a day off. Now, if we talked about that in this culture, there's probably lots of people who would say, I like the idea, but it's completely out of touch with reality, with the way the world is now. But you know why God was doing that? Because God created us. He created humanity. He understands the way that he made us and how we would need, actually, because of the fall, because of sin, to be rewired in our understanding and our values, or to be renewed with an inner understanding of how to do life in relationship with God. And it's actually even deeper than that. By instituting the Sabbath, God was teaching his people at a fundamental level, the most fundamental level of provision, that they could trust him. They'd have to take a deep breath, but they could trust him. And you could probably hear them, right? Whoa, a day off, but God, what about this? What if this doesn't get done? God says, trust me. But what if we haven't finished bringing all the food in or all the crops? God says, trust me. But what if? And what if? And I know probably you're sitting here and you're thinking, yeah, but what if? This is what I've got tomorrow on my schedule. This is what I got this afternoon. But what if? But what if? But what if? I've been working so hard to get the dominoes to line up. But what if? But what if? And God was saying, trust me. Trust me. The Sabbath was a provision for faith, and it was actually an expression of faith, right? I mean, we're wired up body, soul, spirit, physical, emotional, and the spiritual. There's nothing that happens in one sphere that doesn't impact all the others as well. It's not just physical rest. It's emotional, it's spiritual. And when Jesus came around, the Pharisees had taken this to the extremes, and people were so afraid of breaking the Sabbath rule that they were stressed about that. It was like, you guys coming up, I don't want to knock any of these over. So stressed about something that wasn't intended to be that way. And Jesus actually said, people weren't created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for people. God gave it as a gift. God gave it as a gift so that we would learn to trust his provision. The other thing that God also instituted was the tithe. And this isn't, don't worry, this isn't a lesson on giving. So, you know, you can just chill. But here's what the tithe did, this idea of giving first. In those days, they didn't have banks. So in the Hebrew homes, they would actually store money that they were going to give as they were creating this sort of this new people and to establish, you know, the people that would take care of them, the priests, and to care for those that didn't have, you know, to build the community. They would store money in a jar or a box. And every Hebrew family knew that they couldn't and they weren't going to live on everything that they brought in because they were going to give away 10% or 20% to help with the poor and to take care of one another. And so they visibly saw this money come in that was stored in a box or a jar that they would not spend. And it built into that ancient Hebrew culture a sense of financial room to breathe. And you can hear people, but what if there's a famine? What if we don't have enough? And what if it was as if it was God's way of saying, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of you, but I want you to trust me. And the people, I think eventually they would get this idea that, wait a minute, so if we don't do all that we can do, you're going to multiply the work we did do? Is that how it works? If we don't do all we can do, you're going to fill in the gap. And that's what God was saying. I want there to be space. And in this space, you have to breathe and you have to trust me. And then Jesus rolls around hundreds of years later and he comes into a culture that understands what I've just said. And Jesus sort of summarizes it all. And they're very famous verses. You probably read them. They're fairly common. But when you hear what it is that Jesus says, you're probably going to resist it as being just overly spiritual or out of touch or just completely impractical for 21st century living. You're going to say, well, that doesn't work for the industry that I'm in, or it doesn't work for my schedule. It doesn't work for my family or for the world that we live in. But Jesus is drawing on that same idea. I want you to trust me. He's not against working hard. He's not against setting goals or against progress. He's not against any of that. But when we find ourselves getting to our limit and maxing out our schedule or our finances, it's probably because at some point we're afraid. At some point we're afraid. And we have to step back and in the midst of the but what abouts and the what ifs, the encouragement, I want us to be able to step back and ask in that moment, in those moments, can I trust God for the gap, for the space? Can I trust God with the room to breathe, to create that room to breathe? And this is what Jesus says. He says, so don't worry, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? He says, The pagans, and a pagan is somebody who doesn't think about God in terms of a personal relationship, right? The pagan believed that if God exists, very impersonal, didn't care, right? The people that Jesus would be referring to would have been, you know, they would have believed in Jupiter or Mars or Zeus. And certainly those people wouldn't have believed you could have gotten their attention. And Jesus is, it's a little bit of a butt kick, right? He says, listen, the pagans are running after all those things, right? And then he gets, I think, to the root or the heart of the issue for you and me. It's the issue that we get into when we tense up and we wonder how we're going to make ends meet, how we are going, you know, what we're going to do to provide. How is this hill going to be overcome? How is this gap going to be met if we don't have this, or we don't continue with the same pattern? And Jesus says this. He says, the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows your desire is for your kids to have the best, you know, that you want the best for them. Your heavenly Father knows that. Your heavenly Father knows that you need to eat and to have a roof over your head, and he knows the pressures that you're under at work or at school. Your Heavenly Father knows the desire for relationship. But what if we really trusted that our Heavenly Father does know that? What would happen to our fear if we started each day by saying, I know what I can do, but I also know what my limits are. And the reality is, I'm not going to get everything done that I feel I need to. But I'm going, God, I'm going to breathe. I'm going to trust you, that you know what I really need. And I'm going to look for how you have provided for me in this. When God calls us to trust, he always makes provision for that calling. Imagine if we started each day of this new year in the morning recognizing, yep, here's where I can see myself redlining. Here's where I'm worried. Here's where my fear's coming from. But I'm going to trust, God, that you will fill in the gaps. I don't need to run at the pace I've been running. I'm going to live with room to breathe. I'm going to let there be distance between where I'm at right now, what my limits are. I'm going to back it off. Imagine living a life like that. That's the exact relationship that our Heavenly Father is inviting us into, a life where there will be room to breathe, and we won't trade our peace for progress or for prosperity. And when Jesus is talking, when he shares, he says, you know, the pagans run like this, but your Heavenly Father knows what you need. And then he says, this is the alternative. Instead, seek first his kingdom. Seek something else. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, they will be given to you as well. That's not meaning like God is a holy slot machine. You know, he'll just give you everything you want. No. He knows what you need. Seek his kingdom first. These things will be given to you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The reality is we all have limits, and something or someone will determine the limits that you live by. We have time limits, we have money limits, we have relational limits. They're probably already set. And we will either let fear or the culture around us drive us to the limit of our limits, or we'll learn to trust that our Heavenly Father loves us unconditionally, and we'll learn to walk in his pace for our lives, either financially, relationally, and in our schedule. I've talked to so many people over the course of my life, and they're most of the people that when it comes to this kind of conversation, they're older. It's an older generation. And they say to me, listen, if I could go back to my 30s or my 40s, I would trade some prosperity and progress for more peace. I'd go back to where you are, and I would create room to breathe, because what I traded that for just wasn't worth it. I would invest on the front end the hours that I needed to find later because of a crisis that came up, and to save most likely the relationships that I had neglected. But what about? And how do I? Jesus says, don't run after those things. Don't make them the focus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. And here's why you can trust God. Psalm 84, we read the words, I won't hold any good thing back. The Lord will not withhold any good thing from those who do what is right. Seek first the kingdom of God. Again, it's not you get all that you want. It's God gives us what we need. And this, the way we live our lives, God's saying, listen, I built margin in. The margin isn't about stopping work. The margin is, are you going to trust me to do what I promised to do? Are you going to trust me in our relationship? Are you going to trust me? Are you going to look at me? Are you going to seek me? And so here's what we're going to do for the next couple of weeks. We're going to talk a little bit about our pace. And we're going to talk about our finances a little bit. And don't worry, I'm not going to be asking for your money. It's not about giving. It has everything to do with margins. And we're going to talk about relationships. And so here's the homework for between this week and next week. It's to answer this question. Where is it that I need room to breathe? Where do I need room to breathe? I have a feeling that some of you, some of us, already did our homework in the time it took to put that up on the screen. This is probably not a, I really have to think about that. You probably know. And if you don't, maybe talk about it with somebody who knows you and ask them if they see an area that you look like you're maxed out. It has to be an honest relationship. But ask yourself the question, where do I need room to breathe? And if you're foggy on it, talk to someone. Say, hey, can you see something in my life where it looks like I'm maxed out? Be honest. We're going to have some follow-up material that'll be on the website tomorrow that'll help as we kind of go through this. And as always, if you have a question, maybe there's a question that you're hoping will be included in this series, you can fill out the piece of paper at the back and just put it in the blue box. You can also do it online as well. Is there a relationship between the pace of your life and your willingness to trust in God? And what would it look like in that area where you need room to breathe if you trusted that your Heavenly Father knows what you need and will provide it without you losing it in an effort to get the most out of life? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you. We call you our Heavenly Father. We recognize, Lord, that that's the title, the relationship that you want most is to know that, Lord, we are your children. You even call us the sheep of your pasture, and it's a tender relationship. You guide us. You lead us. And, Lord, we need to be led. Lord, we're running at a pace that's just not sustainable, and it's getting quicker and quicker with all the possibilities and all the things that we can do. And Lord, in the midst of it, it's not healthy. And so you say, will you trust me and not fill up all the spaces so that we can, in an attempt to get out of life, get what we think we need. And in fact, Lord, you know what our needs are. And Lord, there are those of us here this morning, and we're just staggered by the schedule and the pace and the things that are going to need to take place. We've had this beautiful window where we've maybe been able to take our minds off of our lives for a short season as we celebrate Christmas, and now we're getting back into the routine. And Lord, for many of us, we need to break out of that routine. And Lord, would you just, through your Holy Spirit and through your word, would you lead us to you, that would seek you in the midst of having to make overwhelming decisions about what's going to be on our schedule and how do we get from here and all the different things that quicken our pulse and tighten our chests. And Lord, you're calling out to us to say, just trust me. I know what your needs are and you'll provide. Lord, help us to take our eyes off of the dominoes and Lord, to seek you first. And Lord, we need help with that. We need to help each other, and we need to be guided in that. And over the next number of weeks that we're together on this, Lord, would you just really speak to us at a heart level about the things that we're afraid of, the things that we need to let go, we need to trust you in. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.